in a wheelchair. And this year, he kindly just gives me a hand. That's all. Praise the Lord. Before I speak, I do want to say thank you for the great opportunity. For me, it is an honor to be in our brother's pulpit and to participate in the teaching of God's precious Word. I have nothing but the Word of God to share with you tonight. And I trust that our time together will be profitable for all of us, to His glory and to His praise. I've got the Jewish water on this side, brother. This is the Gentile one over here. All right, let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who loved us enough to give Himself for us. We thank Thee for this, Lord. We praise Thee that we are saved tonight through the precious blood of Christ. And we thank Thee for His death at Calvary. And He's made peace for us in His cross. Oh, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for the reconciliation of which we spoke this morning. We thank Thee for the sufferings of which we spoke this morning. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah, what a Savior. God, we thank Thee, we praise Thee. And I ask that tonight, if it please Thee, dear Lord, that Thou would indeed bless the Word of God which has been laid before us from Psalm 68, and that the Word of the Lord will abound and profit in each one of our hearts until Jesus comes again. We ask in His precious name and with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. Before I speak, I just want to hold this little Bible up in front of you. If you do not have one and you read Greek and Hebrew, I will recommend that you buy one of these at the FEBC bookstore. I bought two additional ones to send to the Philippines because I showed it to the people there and some of the dear friends over there said, well, if you could get another one, please send one to us. So I sent, if you read Greek, you'll read on this side. If you read Hebrew, you'll go on this side, which is obviously the right side. You start here. But the Greeks are always on the left. The Jews are on the right. I just want to remind you of that, dear friends. Anyway, this is a copy of, for the Old Testament, the I'm going to read it for you right out of the text. It's the Masoretic text on this side. A text which is what we believe the one which is the correct one for the Bible. And this one on this side is the Textus Receptus, which we believe is the right one. And I hold in my hand the English Bible, which teaches us exactly what this is teaching us. This is the text, and this is the version which we use, and we thank the Lord for that. I've had the opportunity in Ann Arbor for 43 years to preach the gospel. And when I've had to defend the Word of God, I always say, well, I've got a text. What's yours? And I don't get much of an answer. But I do have a text. And on the basis of this text, I have the Word of God. My dear brother and sister, if you don't have a Bible that you can hold up and say, this is the Word of God, where are you? Everything we have is based upon the Word of God. And so I just wanted to bring that to your attention. There are many, many people who resort to all kinds of claims and suggestions, but this is where we stand, and I stand with your pastor and with the FEBC College just the same way. And may the Lord keep you strong in believing the same until He comes again. Now tonight, I have been assigned Psalm 68. I didn't choose it. But Dr. Toe, I guess, decided that I could speak 35 verses He's got a hard road to hoe. I can't preach on 35 verses, but I'm going to try, because I guess this morning I spoke longer than I should have. So tonight I'm going to make up for it and speak longer. At any rate, Psalm 68, will you turn there, please? Psalm 68. In Hebrew, the word for psalm is Tehillim. Tehillim. In the Psalms, there are five major books that have been delineated for us. Chapters 1 to 41, chapters 42 to 72, chapters 73 to 89, chapters 90 to 106, and chapters 107 to 150. Now, if you missed that, here it is again. 1 to 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. We refer to these as the five books, the Chumash Seferim of the Tehillim, the five books that are in the book of what we call Psalms. When you refer to a single psalm, you turn to a psalm, singular, not to psalms two or three or four. It's psalm. This is like the five books of Moses, which are called the Torah. The Navim are the prophets. The law, the prophets, and this Tehillim is a part of what we call the Ketuvim, the writings. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs, Solomon are part of the Ketuvim. This is a section that all Jewish people believe in. They believe in the Tanakh. The Ta stands for Torah. The Na stands for Navim. And the Chet stands for the Ketuvim. If you refer to the word Tanakh to a Jewish man, he will know you're talking about the Old Testament. He's not talking about the Bible per se. The Bible is Tanakh for him, but for us it's Tanakh ve Brit Hagadashah, plus the New Covenant, which is the New Testament. And that's this side of my Bible. Just to give you a little help so that when you seek to reach Jewish people for Christ, you can tell them about the Lord. I don't know how many Jews you've got in Singapore. You must have some because you got a lot of money here. But in any case, I didn't think I'd meet a Jew over in the Philippines, but I did. I was standing in line to get some food, and I arrived at the same time another man did, to get some food. So I said, Slicha. And he turned to me and said, Atam Medeber Ivrit, you speak Hebrew. I said, Kitzat. And we had about 2 or 3 hours to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, we had plenty of time to sit around waiting for our airplane. And what a wonderful opportunity to tell him about our blessed Lord. But one thing was interesting, which is always true. The Jewish people have the reading of the law during the year. At the end of the year, they have Simcha Torah, the end of the reading of the law, and there's a great joy, Simcha Torah. In reading the books of the law, the Jews also read the certain portions from the Navim, and certain portions from the Ketuvim. One section is never read, Isaiah 53. And I asked that man, have you ever read Isaiah 53? He said, what are you talking about? That's the most important book and chapter in the Old Testament. because it talks about our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray for my people that they will open their eyes like that man to read that wonderful portion of Scripture. I want to share something else about Psalm 68 because it's a talim. It refers to one of the songs. There are three ways to interpret the Psalms. Well, in understanding how a psalm is arranged in its mode, it's called parallelism. Parallelism is the mode which God uses. The rhyming of a song is not as we would expect, but it's by parallelism. And there are three kinds of parallelism. There's the analytical, the synthetic, and then also the escaped my mind at the moment. Parallelism in antithetical, synthetical, and the one which is agreeing one with another. The parallelism of agreement. Let me give you an illustration of each one of these in Psalm chapter 9, verse 9, please. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. This is the one that's called synonymous. Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. Psalm 9 and verse number 9. This is a synonymous parallelism. 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. In other words, in the psalm is expanded and points out synonymously in both sides of the verse. Then you have in Psalm 1, verse 6, what we call a antithetical one. Verse number 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but, here's the antithesis, the way of the ungodly shall perish. And then we have the synthetic one as an illustration. Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11, please. Job chapter 11 and verse number 18. Job 11 and verse number 18. And thou shalt be secure, because there's hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. That's a synthetic. Synthetic, antithetic, and synonymous. These may not mean much to you in a technical way, but at least you'll understand there's no rhyme to it as you will expect. I'd like to suggest to you that in this psalm there are at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 different names for God. Let me point them out to you, please. The first one is the Hashem, which is Yod, He, Vav, He. That's a tetragrammaton. In verse number 16 of Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 16. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The word Lord there is the tetragrammaton, the four-letter word for God. Yot, He, Vav, He. But wait a minute. We Jewish people do not refer to this as Jehovah or Lord. We refer to it as the Hashem, the name. I referred to this morning that the Gentiles do not have God. We do. We have the one holy God. Jewish people, unfortunately, refer to that as monotheism. but we refer to it as Trinitarian monotheism. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you want to know why Jewish people refer to that as a monotheistic God, you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and what we refer to as the Shema, the first word of that particular verse. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Unfortunately, my people do not understand that the word Echad is a plurality within a divine unity. There's another word for one. In Hebrew, it's Yachid. And Yachid would be an absolute monotheistic type of word. Whereas Echad is used, for example, in Genesis chapter 2, of the fact of a husband and a wife becoming one. Two persons in one. So it's a plurality within the divine unity. I'd like to suggest another name for God, which we read this evening. It's in verse number 4. It says there, Yah, Y-A-H, which is really an abbreviation for Yod Hey Vav Hey. 26 times in this chapter, you'll find a very, very common word, Elohim, which is the powerful word for God. When he says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, that's Elohim. For those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take that plurality, the M ending, which is the plural, we take it to mean exactly what it says, that there's a plurality in the divine unity. Elohim. An I-M ending is a plural ending for Hebrew. You'll also find an abbreviation for Elohim 5 times in this chapter. It's the word El. 7 times we read about Adonai. You'll see that in your English Bible with the lowercase L-O-R-D. I think this is important because God, we're talking about a church militant. We really have a God who is militant. He is the one who's in full control. He's the sovereign God. 7 times at least we have the word Adonai. Incidentally, Jewish people often refer to the word Yod Hey Vav Hey, the Hashem, as the word Adonai. And you get into a real tricky experience when you go to Psalm 110, when Adonai speaks to Adonai. And I've asked Jewish people, when I've done some personal work amongst them, how can you have 2 Adonais? They will never say the word for Yod Hey Vav Hey. As you know, we never write the word God either. We say G-D. It's too holy. You must remember, beloved, that's why you have the mezuzahs in a home of a Jewish person, because they express great appreciation, thankfulness to God for His name. I wish we had more, what should I say, appreciation and respect for the name God. Troubles me when I hear this name used in a swear way. I was in a barber shop a few years ago, and the chief barber in the shop used the name of God in vain. So I had this barber's gown on, and I got up out of my chair and I went over to him and said, "Listen, you took the name of my God in vain." And he got angry. Well, I went back to my seat. And then I said back to him, "You didn't learn that when you were a kid." He said, "You're right." I said, "Well, you apologize to God." I think we'd be a little bit more on the offensive about this people would know that He is our God and He's to be worshipped and considered holy. There's a combination that I like. At least one time the word Hashem and the word Elohim are used. One time it's in verse number 18 of the text. There's another word that's used about God in this psalm, which is only used one other time in the Bible, and that's in Psalm 91, verse 1. That's the El Shaddai. It's pronounced in our text in this one, in Psalm 68, Sadi. It's in verse number 14. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. That's Sadai, the Almighty God. Let me give just one more, please. You have Adonai and Hashem, at least once in verse number 18. Yod, He, Vav, He, plus Adonai. I mention all of these to you because it seems to me it's important for us to understand that the real backbone of this psalm is the fact that God is in control. He's the sovereign one. He holds the heavens and the earth in His hands. And we can thank God for His wonderful grace and mercy. Now, this is one of the most difficult psalms in the Bible. And Dr. Toe skipped over some of the verses which are the horns of dilemma for many of us. But I'd like to share with you that one verse which is very, very well known, and that's verse number 18, which you'll find in Ephesians chapter 4. I was very much tempted to park on verse 18. But I decide not to do that. By now you understand I am Jewish and I'm concerned about my people. So I'd like to give you some little detail about the psalm so you'll know that I have used inductive Bible study to go at this psalm. By that I mean you just go to the psalm and write out all that is in that psalm, just like you would in diagramming a sentence. I did that for this psalm. All 35 verses. And it was a great blessing. I'd like to suggest to you this particular outline. Verses 1 to 16 are the historical actions of God. Verses 1 to 16. And verses 17 to 35, I'd like to suggest, are the prophetical actions of God. I'll come back to that because I think it's a very important section. The church fathers, early on, many of them suggested that this was a messianic psalm. Because it's messianic, I find myself at home to talk about my Messiah. And to help you, I'd like to list at least 12 suggestions of phrases in the psalm which relate to the Messiah. You can take these down at your leisure, or I won't go too slowly because my time just runs away. 8 o'clock is doing the same thing it did this morning. It doesn't stop. The Messiah's enemies are spoken about in verses 1 to 2. The Messiah's enemies. These are all allusions to the Messiah. Then you have the Messiah's opponents in verse number 6. You have the Messiah's promised land in verse 10. His enemies, His opponents, and His promised land. You have His chosen mount listed in verse number 15. And 16. You have Messiah's angelic armies listed in verse number 17. This is all wonderful about our Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And it's listed in Psalm 68. I believe you have His incarnation mentioned in verse number 18. And by the way, may I suggest to you this, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to mention something that maybe you slipped in your studies. And if you have, may I suggest this to you. Ephesians chapter 4, which is the quotation from verse 18 of Psalm 68. Now he that ascended, what is he? It but that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. What does it mean that he descended? I'd like to suggest to you, I'm not trying to move you away from your particular convictions, but I would like to suggest he descended. He came down as an incarnate person. He came down here without his condescension in an incarnate way. We would never have the rest of the verse, because it says, he that descended is the same that ascended. Read John chapter 3. It speaks about the very same thing. He that descended will also ascend. And this is exactly what the text says. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So the incarnation of our Lord, or our Messiah, is mentioned there. You'd almost wonder why some of our people and some of the rabbis don't acknowledge this when they say, well, it's a messianic psalm. If it's a messianic psalm, what does it say about the Messiah? That he became man, the God-man, the theanthropic person, theos anthropos, the theanthropic person, that our Savior was God in the flesh. What an incredible statement. Then I'd like to suggest to you, the Messiah's salvation is given in verse number 20. The Messiah's salvation in verse number 20. The Messiah's victory is in verse number 21. The Messiah's capability to restore His people, I take it, is in verse number 22. You say, well, that's a pie-in-the-sky idea about the Messianic Psalm. No. The early church fathers said the only way to really interpret this psalm is to find the Messiah in all that's there. I'd like to suggest the Messiah's victory celebration in verses 23 to 27. And you'll notice in that section there are four tribes. This is absolutely exciting. You should not sleep tonight when you read this. Four specific tribes: Benjamin, Judah, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Benjamin and Judah are in the south. Naphtali and Zebulun are in the north. Come on. Anybody with spiritual eyes should see that what God is saying is that the north and the south will come together. This is a preview of Ezekiel chapter 37. The dry bones. Isn't it exciting? Thank you for your amen, but it's true anyway. It's exciting that God has this tucked away for us in this particular psalm to tell us that north and south will come together someday under the mighty hand of the Messiah. May I suggest also the Messiah's kingdom is mentioned here in verses 29, 31, 32 in that section. Jerusalem is the place where it will be, verse number 29. The world will be involved in gathering together under the Messiah verses 31 and 32. And this is exciting. I mean, for our people who suffer so much. End of war is in verse number 30. I got to read that for you. Verse number 30. Right at the end of the verse. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Isn't that incredible? When the Messiah comes, there will be no war. Plows will be built into, or swords will be moved into plowshares. Things will change. Today, Israel lives under the gun. They spend all their money trying to defend themselves. There's one more item I'd like to share with us. This is the 12th one. The exaltation of the Messiah in verses 32 to 35. Someday He will be King over all things. He will be in full control. Oh, He is, yes, as a sovereign God today. But in actual fact and experience, things will be changed. These are all allusions to the Messiah. I hope you don't forget about them. Just let me quickly mention them once more. His enemies, His opponents, the promised land, the chosen mount, the angelic armies, the incarnation, His salvation, His victory, the restoration of His people, victory celebration, the kingdom, and finally His exaltation. What a psalm. You read the 35 verses once again. Your pastor did it, but read it again. Spend some time on your knees and see what you can find about the Messiah there. Because I believe this refers in that regard to a messianic concern, I'd like to take time, if you don't mind. If you do mind, please forgive me. But I love my people and I love what God has for them. 2.5 years ago, I did say to you, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. The Abrahamic covenant clearly says, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. He's never abrogated that promise. Never. And I don't mean to be unkind, but when Paul in 60 to 65 AD said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so I know what most people do. They say, well, historically for the Jew. Well, as I read my Bible, I've never seen any abrogation or cancellation of Romans 1:16. May I say it? If the Jew doesn't come first, he usually never comes last. Did you pray for the Jews last time you had your prayer meeting? I think I told you 3 years ago that my dad was in a prayer meeting and he came in late. They prayed for everybody in the world but the Jew. And then when they opened their eyes and they saw Israel Isaac Sachs there, they said, oh, Brother Sachs, had we known you were here, we would have prayed for the Jews. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. There's something here that I'd like to share with you. A little bit of what we shared a couple years ago, but I think it's based upon this psalm. The Jewish people. Yes, it is about the church militant. It's about God being militant. About God being in control. No question about it. I have no doubts about that. But I must say, if this is messianic, as I've tried to point out to you, and as many of the early church believers suggested. What is in here that would help us to say, well, I have to remember the Jewish people? And I guess, if I may say this, I came to this decision when I was in the States, and I was very kindly and graciously invited to come here. About 5 weeks ago, we celebrated in America the death of Daniel Pearl. Daniel Pearl was a journalist for the Wall Street Journal. And he was captured in Pakistan, abducted. He did nothing. He was just carrying on his business. But after a long term in jail and many nations of the world trying to intervene, they should have done it. He should never have died. He wasn't a Christian. Do you understand? There's a Jew. Daniel Pearl went into eternity without Christ. Why? Because he's Jewish. They asked Daniel Pearl this. There's a film on this. You can see this. They asked him, what is your name? Are you Daniel Pearl? Yes. Was your father a Jew? Yes. Was your mother a Jew? Yes. Then you are Jewish. Yes, I'm Jewish. And at that, they cut his head off. We've celebrated 5 years of that horrible death by that one man just a few weeks ago in our country. That is, we Jewish people did. Our daughter-in-law is named Kim. They live about 10 minutes away from us. And she had the shock of her life when one of her neighbors asked her to come over and see her and have some lunch. So Kim went over there. And this woman made a tirade against Jewish people. Because Kim just innocently said, may I ask you a few questions? What do you think about us? And she tirated around her. She said, I didn't know what to do. I wanted to run. You see, unfortunately, Jewish people are considered like subhuman people. I heard this in Philippines just now. We're like bugs, insects. You can squash them, you can kill them, you can do anything you want. So what? This is why I'm so thankful to God for a psalm like 68 that talks about my Messiah. Someday this will change. And God has given us every right to believe that our people will never be destroyed. Trouble, yes. Sorrow, yes. Difficulties, yes. I'd like to give you just 6 short phrases for you to remember. I can't look at all the verses. I wish I could, but that time, that clock, oh, God help us. There'll be done someday when we, no clocks. No more pain. No more suffering. Israel will survive all attempts to destroy her. I give you Jeremiah chapter 31. You read it for yourself. 35 to 37. Israel will suffer satanic attacks until that time. I give you Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 41, 45. Or you could take Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. If you understood the great difficulty that our people have, sure, they'll sign a treaty today or tomorrow if they could get somebody who's honest and faithful. But they're going to sign a treaty someday. And they're just it's really signing with hell. And that's recorded for you in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 27. All the peaceniks that we've got today, you wouldn't believe this, but you will, because I'm telling you that in Ann Arbor, Michigan, there are Jewish people who believe so strongly in the effort for peace that they have placards outside of one of our synagogues. Every Saturday, they've been doing this for years. These are not Gentiles. These are Jewish people who so long for peace, they don't know what to do. So they get the placards outside the synagogue and cry for peace. You can see why Daniel 9 will be fulfilled. Someday, oh, would to God it would be now, that Israel will be saved from her sins. That's Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 1. Israel's going to see the Messiah's return, and they'll cry for Him. Zechariah chapter 12. I don't know if you remember, when Arafat was offered under Baruch to settle with the Jewish people, that man offered Arafat 97% of the land he was asking for. And he turned it down. 97%. They were ready to give away the West Bank and Gaza and whatever. For peace. No wonder we say shalom. But Isaiah chapter 9 says there will be no peace until Sar Shalom comes, the Prince of Peace. And it's sad, since I've been here, there have been more books published about anti-Semitism. It's so terrible. I was interested in some of the believers in Philippines saying to me, "Do you know, Dr. Sachs, there's anti-Semitism in the church?" I said, "You don't have to tell me that. I know that." How sad. Of all the people, like your pastor so kindly said, remember, your Savior is a Jew. Your Bible is Jewish. Everything we got smells of herring. God help us. May the Lord move your heart in reading Psalm 68 to say, "Oh Lord, give me a love for Israel. Give me a passion for those people." Again, I don't mean any offense, but I understand there are at least 1 billion people who are Chinese. And I was telling a lady just today who very kindly took us out for a meal, that when it comes to medical applications, Chinese are considered as minorities. 1 billion people as a minority? Somebody's got to be crazy. So I said to our sons, when they say others, put Jewish down there. We did. It didn't mean a thing. Not a thing. Oh, they finally got in. And they're successful medical people today who love the Lord. But our people need a great deal of love, concern, interest, prayer. They need Christ just like you people do. And there's only one Savior for Jew and Gentile. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus. He came into the world to save us from our sins. My people say no. They don't want him. That man in Manila the other day, he said no. I did leave him with a gospel tract. I did give him a testament. My own cousins still, I told you this about 3 years ago, they're still without the Lord. Mordecai, Moshe, Chaim, and Meir. Their wives, their children. God help us. May the Lord touch your heart, my dear brother and sister. Psalm 68, a militant church, a militant God who's in full control, and He's going to have a militant Messiah who will sometime come and set everything straight. And until He comes, we got big time problems. Pray, pray, pray that the coming of the Lord will be soon. There's no hope outside of Him. Thank God for a Messiah. He's yet to come. God bless you. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, in the name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, I pray tonight with my dear brothers and sisters that Psalm 68 will never be forgotten. What is there for us to understand may be clearly seen by the help of the Holy Spirit. And may we also see this messianic emphasis which is there and how we should pray for Thy people, Israel. We ask these favors in the name of Thy wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray with much thanksgiving. Amen.